We are continuing our series, I'm Writing to God's Church, a study of 1 Corinthians. The dictionary defines a distraction as anything that takes our attention away from a given task or some kind of focus. Hold, please. An intended focus. Thank you. Hey, look at that. It's actually on the screen. If I would have just went one more slide. Distraction, anything that diverts your attention away from a task or an intended focus. It's on the app. That's how you knew. See? You need the app. So when Matt goes off script, you don't miss something important. Okay. So to kick things off, there's two kinds of distractions. There's what is called an internal distraction, the kind that you start to daydream and wander and lose focus. But this morning I want to ask about external distractions. What are some external distractions that you may face on a regular basis in today's world? Grandkids. Yeah, that can be phones. Phones is a big one. So, right there, you have smartphone addiction, social media, all that. Phones is a bad one, a big one. What else? What are some other distractions we may have?
Work.
Yeah, you put too much emphasis on work. It absolutely is a distraction from the major things. Anything else? Any other major? Anyone watching online, feel free to throw a comment in the comment section. Any external distractions that may try to divert us from an intended task?
Television,
yeah. Any form of media, absolutely. I would expand the smartphone one to any kind of technology, right? There's lots of, we could say hobbies, there is a lot of things that try to distract us. And the reason I want to start there is because in verse 35 of chapter 7, which is where we are this morning, it says this: I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. So this is Paul's gold standard for this church, and I would say probably for us today. One of the things that I am always amazed at is when we are trying to unpack the mysteries of Scripture, there are times that Paul writes things and we have to contextualize it. Well, he said this because this is what's happening at this time, but we would modify it to apply it to this. When I read through chapter 7, there's not a lot of modifying that needs to be done. The truths and the things that he's addressing in the first century are very much at work here in the 21st century. And this idea of distractions drawing us away from what our intended focus is, aka serving the Lord, we face so many distractions in our world that we need to be intentional about removing them so we can serve God with our very best. And so this morning, as we go through chapter 7, Paul's going to address some major distractions. And I know that maybe some of you didn't think that was the route I was going to go, because you opened your Bible, as good people do, to get ahead and see what I'm going to talk about. And you read at the top of chapter 7, something along the lines of instruction on marriage, or principles for marriage, or whatever it was. And yeah, marriage is a big thing we're going to talk about this morning, but the bigger aspect that Paul wants to address is actually removing the distractions that hinder us from serving God as we should. And so, this morning, because you know, marriage is never a distraction, right, everybody? That's funny. You're supposed to laugh at that. Come on. Okay, we'll work on it. I'll coach you more. Okay, so we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you have your Bible. If not, it is on the screen and on the app. Starting at verse 1, this is what Paul says. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. Oh, there's lots of sex word. Everyone's getting uncomfortable. It's fine. Don't worry about it. Okay, the wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves over more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command, but I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So say to those who aren't married or to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. So to kick things off, oh, there we go. It is working. Good. What's the first distraction that Paul is talking about? It's actually sex. And this is just as much a problem back then as it is today. Can we agree on that? See, when we started things off, we talked about how Corinth was this epicenter of idolatry and immorality. It had the temple of Aphrodite, who was the goddess of love. And every night, hundreds, and I mean literally hundreds of temple prostitutes would go out into the streets at night trying to drum up business for the purpose of quote-unquote worship. Let that sink in. And this is something that I don't think we can really relate to. We don't have temple prostitutes knocking on our door trying to drum up any business anymore. But I would say that sexual immorality and this whole, we have this over-sexualized culture that we are living in today. A little bit of research on the topic. 57% of people between the ages of 18 and 25 view porn on a monthly basis. Once you get past that, the number drops down to 30%. But still, that is an alarming number. And I wish I could say that the church is exempt from these numbers. But unfortunately, studies show that actually it's just as big a problem in the church as it is outside of the church. We have this really big problem, this really big issue in this realm of sex. And it is a huge distraction when it comes to being the men and women that God has called us to be, to serve Him as we should. And so Paul has two solutions. Number one, just stay away from it. And so this morning I actually want to start off, we're not talking to the married people, I want to start off talking to the single people. And this, teenagers, young adults, wherever you are at, everyone online, I want you to listen very closely. I don't care what anyone else has ever told you, if you are single this morning, stay that way as long as possible. Do not rush it. Anyone who's ever put pressure on you to get into a relationship or to get into marriage is misguided. Why? Because in this season, you have the opportunity to discover who you are, to discover what God has called you to be. And the greatest gift you could ever take into marriage, if that is how you are called, is a sure understanding of who you are and where God is calling you, because then you have a fuller understanding of who you want to spend the rest of your life with. One of the biggest mistakes we make going into marriage is we say, well, I'm looking for my better half. Well, if you take a half a person and put them with another half a person, you end up with a mess, not a full person. Because what happens is you end up with two people who are trying to discover who they are, and when they discover it, they all of a sudden realize, oh, we're not as compatible as maybe we thought we were. And so don't rush it, because what is the reason that people put pressure on who you're going to marry? Is there anyone in your life? Why are they putting it on? Because marriage is great, and I'm not saying it's not. Marriage is great, but marriage is hard. It's tough. And you don't want to rush into it. You want to take your time getting to it. And this is why Paul says that if you are single and if you are not tempted in this way, remain as you are. He actually goes on later on in the chapter to say this is actually the better option. Why? Because the goal is to serve the Lord. And you as a single person have an opportunity and the ability to serve God completely undistracted and without having to have the concerns of a partner. It's just you and God figuring life out, figuring ministry out. So go for it. Single people, stay single. Single is not a bad thing. It's actually a really good thing. It's actually a gift that you can't take for granted. Now on to us married people. Paul starts off this chapter by saying he addresses not just the men, right? In our typical understanding of Scripture, and maybe in the way that you've been taught about marriage, we typically think of this idea that man is the head and woman must submit, and this has been the way that it must always be. But that's not how Paul talks about it. He says, wives, you must give authority of your body over to your husbands, and husbands, you must do the same. And so even though Paul's talking about sex and sexual and healthy sexual relationships, there's actually a bigger thing going on. And as we go through Paul's writings in the New Testament, what we see is actually this move in God's church that it's not man head, woman subservient. It's actually man, woman, equal. Equal parts. And this is... when we were at family camp, this guy, one of the speakers, he spent a whole hour unpacking this, and I have like 5 minutes to do it. So I would encourage each and every one of you to go check out this talk from, you go to mbrc.ca, messages, Darcy Sigelkow, marriage. He has this amazing unpacking of equality amongst the genders, especially when it comes to marriage. But one of the major things that kind of fuels this understanding is that we are part of the fellowship known as the PAOC, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And one of our biggest stances that actually sets us apart from other churches is we are what's called egalitarian. We believe that women are equal in their ability to lead and pastor churches. They can teach, they can lead, they can do all the same things that men can do. And the question that Darcy asked to kick things off was, why do we believe that that women can lead our churches but they can't lead our homes? Why do we believe that women can lead our churches but they can't lead our homes? And you could just feel it in the air, this instant tension, because it goes against a lot of what has typically been taught. But when you go through Scripture, you unpack it, it actually starts to make a lot of sense. Ephesians 5 is typically the place we go to talk about this whole idea of women must submit, but this is actually where Paul starts the discussion. Ephesians 5:21, further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And maybe you're thinking, you're looking at your Bible, but verse 22 says, wives, submit. Do you know what? Oh, blank. Just in case you're wondering, that's a blank slide. Do you know what's really interesting about verse 22? In many of the copies of the original transcript, submit isn't there. It's not. It's something that's been injected by translators trying to be helpful, but unknowingly pushing forward this teaching that actually isn't there. What it actually says is, in light of verse 21, submit to one another, the whole context of chapter 5 of submit yourselves to Christ. And so out of that reverent fear and submission to Christ, you actually submit to each other. So wives, in light of this, do this for your husbands. Because what does he go on to say next? Wives, or husbands, serve your wives like Christ served the church. Put her first. Meet her needs. Treat her as your own body. It is not a one over the other. It is complete equality amongst the genders. And we as a church will proudly and gladly stand up there and defend that stance. And if you want to have a discussion with me about it later, as I have said often, you show me your Bible stance, I'll show you mine, and let's have a discussion on it. But I warn you, I've been looking into this for a long time. And if you don't agree, that's fine. I'm not saying that you absolutely have to agree on us, with us on this, but I am saying this is the stance. And I think that this is actually, when we study Scripture, we study how women's rights have progressed as this biblical story continues, is actually, I think this is the more biblical aligning of what Paul is trying to teach. So there is equality. And the reason I wanted to park on that for so long is because I wonder how often a misunderstanding and an unbiblical view of marriage has actually created a distraction that is preventing us from serving the way that we should. Because I think there are some homes, and I mean, I'm not trying to like throw a monkey wrench. If your marriage is good and everything's working the way it's supposed to, all the power to you. But I wonder how many homes the wife is actually the stronger personality, the more spiritually mature, and she wants to take the reins, but we've taught so often that the man needs to be the head that she has taken this back seat and the home has suffered because of it. Or I wonder how often we've put so much pressure on our men that we're having mental health problems, especially among the men, because they hear this stuff, but they can't step into it the way that they feel like they should, and so they're depressed and they're anxious and they're like, I can't do what I've been called to do. Instead, you are equal partners, equally able to do what God has called you to do. Marriage, this gift that it's supposed to be, I'm supposed to have that up, this gift that we're supposed to have to help us grow and understand who God is and serve together actually becomes a distraction that it never was meant to be. And I think maybe that some of us this morning, maybe you need some help in this department. Maybe your marriage is good and you're serving the Lord and everything's hunky-dory. Bravo, but that's not the case. Statistically, lots of marriages are struggling and many are just sweeping it under the rug and you can't serve because there's this tension and you get distracted and maybe it's not even serving the Lord. You can't work. You can't, everything just doesn't seem to work. And maybe it's time to have some honest conversations. Maybe it's time to get some help. Maybe it's time to reevaluate how you do things so that your marriage can be healthy and you can get back to serving the Lord as you've been called. So the first distraction is sex. The second distraction is marriage. Paul goes on to say, before I go on to this next part, that first bit is, the focus is on believers, right? So if you're a believer and you're single, this is the instruction. If you're married to a believer, this is the instruction. And this next part is, okay, what if you're in the situation where you're a believer, but your spouse isn't? And this is what Paul has to say. Verse 10, but for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband. But if she does leave him, let her remain single or else be reconciled to him, and the husband must not leave his wife. Paul, right out of the gate, divorce is not a word we use in church. As believers, this is not something that we do. Now, I speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. If a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer, and she's willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. That's a loaded verse. I'm not getting into that today. Okay, don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? Each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you and remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule. Paul is putting his foot down. This is not a non-negotiable. This is my rule for the churches. In the following passage, Paul is going to say it three more times. You are to remain as you were before you were saved. And then he gets into this whole discussion of if you were circumcised before you were saved, should you uncircumcise yourself? And I don't understand that process. Like, I don't understand how you even talk about that. If you don't know what circumcision is, ask an adult, but not me, okay? I appreciate that this group laughed. That was good. Okay. I don't even know how we do that in the 21st century, uncircumcising somebody. Anyways, I don't want to get into that. Remain as you are. Because one of the things that happens, and I've seen it, we get these new believers who God comes in and heals their heart and heals their mind and sets them free from addiction and temptation, and they are just this brand new person, and they just want to continue to change everything. They change their job, they change where they live, they just want everything to be brand new. And so Paul says, no! Because you were saved. Maybe God has a plan for your place of work. God has a plan for your unbelieving spouse. God has a plan for the area, and you've been saved, and now you are a strategic component of accomplishing the plan. So don't leave. If your spouse is not a believer and is willing to stay with you, stay with them, because they may be saved by their faith. There are a lot of stories out there where that is true, where one spouse gets saved and they faithfully pray and serve and go to church, and eventually the other spouse gets saved because of their faith. There's stories of people getting saved, and all of a sudden people at work start to do a Bible study and they start to fall in love with Jesus because they were faithful and they stayed. The temptation is to run off and find a believing boss. Let me tell you, believing boss, just because they're a believer doesn't make them a better boss. There's some really crappy bosses who love Jesus, I'm sorry to say. And there's some really good bosses who don't know Jesus. And so don't be in a rush to change everything. Stay where you are and understand that God is at work in you and through you, and you can be a part of somebody's forever story. So marriage can be a distraction, sex can be a distraction, the temptation to change everything. Three times Paul says, stay as you were before you were saved. And when something is repeated three times, it's worth taking note of. Jumping down to verse 29, let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping and their joy and their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. The fourth distraction is the things of the world. And that's the one that we kind of focused on when I asked, right? Our phones, our jobs, whatever it may be. There's so many things that try to draw our attention from following the Lord. And this has been kind of where my journey has been. Back at family camp, one of our speakers talked about idols and how our idols can so easily distract us from serving the Lord. That's basically what an idol is, trying to draw our attention and our worship away from God Himself. And the speaker said it's the things that we can't live without is an idol. And the things that has started to define you is also an idol. And when he said that one hurt a little bit. Because I don't know, for those of you that are guests, you don't know, I like techie things. Like, I really like techie things. And that one hit in that maybe it was time to take a step back from some of the techie things and get back to just doing things the way it was originally done. I'm not saying technology is bad. I'm not saying, and Paul's not saying that possessions are bad. He isn't saying that anything, things are bad, but when they draw our attention, focus away from God, then they have become bad. And it has been an incredibly hard process of disconnecting, because I have done it a certain way for so long. And yet all along the way, I have found new reward and joy, because I know this is something that God has called me to, and God is my source. He is my needs are met in Him first and foremost. And so this disconnect, though difficult, and there's been lots of speed bumps along the way, has been really rewarding. But a big point that he's trying to make is that the time is short. Jesus is going to return soon. and we can't be wasting our time on the things of the world. We need to be focused on the things of God. And so what are the things that are unnecessarily taking up time? What are the things that are distracting you from what God has called you to? Because I want to end with this passage, starting in verse 32. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking about how to please him, but a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. He says there's this tension. His interests are divided in the same way a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. Tension. And again, he addresses both as equals. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. If you have your Bible, even if you're not a marker person, grab a pen, mark, circle, draw your attention back to this. This is Paul's gold standard, to serve the Lord with as few distractions as possible. The time is short. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Now is not the time to be distracted. Now is the time to be focused. And so this morning, my challenge for you this week is to take the time and do some reflecting and discover what are the distractions that are taking my attention away in life. Where am I unnecessarily distracted? And unfortunately, because most of those distractions are really good distractions, aka we don't realize we're distracted by them. And so it's not something, maybe it's things that come to mind instantly, you're like, I know exactly what Matt's talking about. But maybe it's, you need to pray about it, and the Holy Spirit needs to be like, hey, this thing right here that you're really proud of, yeah, this needs to change. Maybe it doesn't need to come out completely, but you need to have a healthier relationship with it. The time is short. Ladies and gentlemen, you are called to serve. And so, from a single people, serve with all your might because you have the opportunity. It's just you and God, so figure it out and do what you've been called to do. Married people, you have that tension. You serve the Lord with all your might. Serve the Lord as fervently as you can, but you must not neglect your marriage either. So serve God and serve your spouse well. And if your marriage is a problem, get the help. Have the hard conversations. Make the adjustments so that both of you can grow and serve and become who you've been called to be. Do not allow your marriage to become a hindrance for spiritual growth. Don't be in a rush to change everything. Make small changes, but make the changes that God is leading you to. Don't be like sitting here listening, being like, oh, I'm in this relationship. I need to cut it off. No, don't do that. Unless God calls you to. Unless God's saying, hey, this needs to change. But otherwise, trust the process. Maybe God's got a plan. We must become distraction-free servants of the Lord because the time is short and we don't want to miss the opportunities that God is giving us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for this reminder that we are called to be distraction-free, to be completely focused on you. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to us even now as we pray and as we discuss where are the areas that you're calling me to serve, what are the distractions that I need to remove, where are the areas that I need to work on. Father, I pray for whatever situation we find ourselves in, that your voice would be so clear and apparent, God, that we would humbly come before you and submit ourselves to your teaching, to your commands, that we would grow in the ways you called us to grow, but more importantly, that we would serve in the areas that you have uniquely called us to serve. because you come first. Our spouse, if we have it, comes second, and everything else is after. May we be an undistracted people. May we be a boldly focused people on the things that you have called us to do. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.